got your Bibles, let's jam over to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be carrying on where we left off on Wednesday. And in chapter 16, you know, there's a lot going on with the Lord. And it's kind of interesting what's happening because the religious leaders are going after Jesus to put him to death. They're trying to set him up. And I always remembered when I was new to church, you guys, and studying, I always thought it was interesting that the religious leaders were the ones that Jesus had a problem with, because I thought they had it together. But apparently it's the ones that had the biggest problem with Christ was those religious traditional leaders. And we've been going over traditionalism and traditions in church and all of that stuff and how Jesus felt about it. So now in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we're going to get a look at these Pharisees and Sadducees who are going to roll up on Jesus, and they're looking to trap him. Because from here on out, if you want to know when did it start, when did the setup start for the crucifixion, for Christ to be crucified, the bunk trial and the beatings, right here. And so in chapter 16, verse 1, it says they come to Jesus. It says in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And Jesus said unto them, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two different groups that were really in contradiction to each other, but they have a common enemy in Jesus. And the Pharisees were the religious leaders. They were very traditional. They were very conservative. They believed in all the books of the Old Testament. They believed in life after death. But the Sadducees only read the first five books of Moses. And they didn't believe in life after death. They were very liberal, kind of rode things until the wheels fell off. And so they're very different, but they come together in a common purpose, and that's against Jesus. And they're looking to set Jesus up in something he says or he does. And they asked Jesus for a sign. But did you notice what Jesus said when they asked him for a sign? Jesus said at the end of verse 3, he says, but you cannot discern the signs, plural, meaning more than one. So they're asking for a sign, and Jesus is like, where have you been? Like, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the broken are restored, and there's signs that are right there, and you guys are missing all of the signs that are there. It's not just a sign, it's just there's signs. And basically, Jesus knows that this isn't going to go anywhere good. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and you know that it's like it's not a two-way conversation? They're looking to argue. They're not looking to have a conversation. And then they'll be talking over you and talking over you, and you'll be like, okay, I'll just shut up, and it's your turn. Go ahead. And they'll go blah, blah, and they'll talk, and you're just thinking about your next response. You're not listening to a word they're saying. You're just waiting for a comeback. What can you say? And they're just looking to argue. And there's people that, you know, you guys, they just want to fight. They don't care, you know, what the truth is. They just want to care if they're right or not. There's a guy that I trained with at Tsunami, and he came up to me this week. And he's like, Jason, he was talking about Moses and the burning bush. This is so crazy. And I thought this guy was so smart. He's kind of like an optometrist type dude. And he comes up to me and he goes, I think it's been clearly proven that Moses was smoking weed when he saw the burning bush. And that really kind of caught me off guard, because I'm like, dude, where did you get this? And he goes, well, it's been proven. And I'm like, okay, who proved it? You know, where do you see that? And then he's like, oh, well, there's a PhD proved it. And I'm like, a PhD in what? Who? And he goes, well, this guy in studies about opiates and stuff. And he said in this part of the region, there was this type of opiate and blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, so what's the PhD? He's like, well, it means he's got 10 years behind in studying. And I'm like, John, I was like, you're crazy. Like, this is, you know, he goes, but there's a 500-page report. And I'm like, send it to me, I'll read it. And I lied. But I was like, just send it to me. just send it to me. And I got into some of it, and the guy was just so incredibly nuts. I couldn't continue to go on with it. And these guys are trying to reason and argue with Jesus, not to find out what's right and what's wrong, but just to prove them wrong and them right. And so they come up and they're testing Jesus about the weather. And he tells them, you know, because they don't have no weather app. And he's like, you guys can discern the weather. You know when it's going to be hot. You know when it's going to be cold. I mean, Wednesday night, we knew it was going to be hot Thursday and Friday because we had that wind coming up out of the south in the evening and it was hot and we knew about it. And then so on Friday, we're out here working, you know, real hard and everything. We're all hot. And Nolan, did you guys ever want to know, like, there's one complainer, like the first complainer when weather starts happening and it's really nice and it's time to wear shorts, and there's always got to be someone that's going to complain first. Do you know that? It's like summer's coming, and then there's someone in the world that is like, this is uncomfortably warm. It was Nolan. Nolan's the first complainer. On Friday, I guarantee you, it was so funny. We're sitting there, man. We're so warm. It felt so good. And Nolan goes, I kind of feel weird saying this, but it's a bit warm out. He didn't even say hot. He's like, it's just above my comfort level. And I'm like, man, that you got the first complainer of the year. That was insane. I mean, it was so beautiful. And here's Nolan. It's a bit warm for me. So they're coming to Jesus about this issue on the weather. And he's like, you guys can discern that, but you can't see the signs. And I really thought it was interesting how they could see all of the things that Jesus was doing, but they didn't believe in who he was. And I really believe that there's a principle there, and that seeing doesn't necessarily mean believing. You know, sometimes people are like, well, if I just see God, if I just see the Lord, if he comes through for me, then I'll believe. I want woman of dream. I want my men of my dreams. I want my mortgage paid. I want to stream Netflix for free. I want. And if you just do it, then I believe, right? I want lottery. And then nothing happens, and it's like, but you know what? Seeing is not always believing, because we see it here with these guys. But you know what is believing? Believing is seeing. See, Jesus flipped the script when he said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, all these signs shall follow them that believe. So those that believe see. They're opened up to the reality of God and what he's doing. When you don't believe, you don't see anything. When you believe, you see everything. You know, I was thinking about just the building project and how everybody got along. Because I've been a part of church work days where there was fists flying. And you're like, Jason, they don't do that. They're Christians. Everybody gets along. Not on a work day. Because everybody's got to be in charge. You got all these chiefs and no Indians, right? It's just, you know, everybody's a particular expert in the field, even though they've never done it. And we have some experts, actually. That's how come it's getting banged out like it is. But normally, man, I kid you not. And one of those work days, the fist that was flying was me and some other guy on a roof, and we almost knocked each other off and killed ourselves on a roof like this. And it was a long time ago, but I'm just saying, just the fact that, you know, we can come together and push in the same direction and be and love each other through it all is an act of God. When I see N.A. and Shawnee and everybody down there, you know, Vicky and I, you know what we do for fun on Friday night? We drive by the church at about 8 o'clock, and we see all the Harleys out here lining the street and all the people packed in downstairs. And I'm just like, man, that's God working. I look at the remodel, I'm like, man, you're doing something. This is amazing. And just to see what God's doing, when you believe, you see. And I guess what I'm saying is that's believing is seeing, not seeing is believing. You can see all you want, but if you don't believe in what you're seeing, you ain't going to believe it. So these guys aren't much different. And verse 4, the religious leaders are rejecting Jesus. And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall be none given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he left them. So he split. Why? He's offended. Jesus is offended. You know what offends God is unbelief. You know, it's calling somebody a liar is offensive. Has anybody ever called you that before? And it doesn't make you feel real good. You know, you can tell a friend, hey, I'm going to take you out to lunch, and it's on me. I'm going to buy. You're a liar. And you're like, no, I'm serious. I'm going to take you out to lunch. I believe you'll take me out to lunch, but I think you're broke, and you're going to stiff me with the tab, and I ain't putting that on my account. And you're like, no, I'm serious. I'll pay for lunch. But it's offensive when someone gets in your face and you say, hey, or, you know, tell your wife you love her. And she's like, you're a liar. That's rough. And it doesn't make you want to buy flowers. It doesn't, you know, you're just like, man, this is harsh. And there's an offense there. And so Jesus, he's got a problem with that. And we want to make sure that, listen, we don't want to offend the Lord. Just put our trust in him and keep our eyes on the Lord. And so these guys are distrusting Jesus. So in verse 5, now it switches into his disciples, and these guys crack me up. If you ever think you're failing as a Christian, read these guys. It's going to make you feel like you're doing so good because these guys are a hot mess. And he chose them. Who picked the disciples? Jesus. Okay, it wasn't like a lottery where they're just bouncing balls and Peter's number 12. Jesus actually sat down and picked these guys. And in verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So let me set the stage. These guys just got done feeding a bunch of people. They forget to take a lunch with them. And now they start arguing about not having no lunch. And Peter's looking at James, and he's like, man, you done forgot the fish again. And James is like, don't put that on me. I told Paul, you know, these guys, Matthew, get Matthew to get the fish. He forgot the fish. And then they're looking, and it's like, man, how come you guys can't remember to bring lunch? This is ridiculous. And they're sitting there, and they're like, man, we forgot to bring lunch. So Jesus says in verse 6, this is so funny, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, and they said, it's because we have no bread. So Jesus is talking to them not about bread. There's a hypocrisy there, but these guys are like, man, we don't have no bread. Where are we going to get yeast? And then Jesus is like, well, wherever you get it, don't get it from those guys because that stuff's bad. And they're like, what's wrong with the yeast of the Pharisees? Like, we can make bread out of that. And they're thinking about bread. And Jesus, he's like, you know, he's going to tell them that there's no bread problem. This is a spiritual issue. But they're looking at their stomachs again, and they don't understand what Jesus is saying, like always. So which Jesus then perceived, and he said unto them, oh, you have little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? Because you brought no bread. Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves or the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Do you guys remember that story? So what was the point of that story? Do you remember that? Because we were like, how could they forget? One page over, and they forgot. And the point of it was, is we can do that too. We can totally forget God working in our life 1 minute and then forget about it the next. And Jesus is like, this isn't a bread problem. Like, I'm going to provide for you. You've got plenty there. And Jesus at this point, he's got to be frustrated with these guys because he wants them to see a spiritual point. And they're like, man, this has to do with baking bread. And he's frustrated. Now, he doesn't think they're stupid. He's not like, man, how are you guys so dumb? Like, didn't you pick up a bunch of basketfuls of bread and leftovers? See, if they were stupid, then this would make sense to Jesus. But Jesus knows they're not dumb. So he's like, he's trying to reason this with them. It's like your kids, when you're trying to teach them. How many of you guys taught your kids to read? And this is going to be fun when it happens to you. But when you teach your kids to read, and you're like, okay, the turtle went to the store to get toilet paper. You're reading a book, right? And you're like, okay, now you read it. And they're like, ta-he. And you're like, it's the turtle. Ta-he. And you're just like, this is crazy. You're not going to spank them. You're just kind of in awe that they're not getting the. And when the Lord is looking at these guys, he's just like, you know, this isn't a bread issue, fellas. I'm going to unpack this for you. And, you know, I think sometimes we don't get with the Lord, and he's not frustrated with us. I mean, he does get frustrated with us, but he loves us, is what I'm saying. You know, you wouldn't spank your kid because they can't sound out the. And the Lord doesn't, he just looks at us trying, and he loves us, just like these guys. And so in verse 12, it says, then they understood how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of the bread of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So basically what it comes down to is Jesus is like, beware of hypocrisy and legalism of the Pharisees is what this is. Because legalism is traditionalism. It's this is what we do. This is why we do it. Don't ask questions. We're always going to have church the same way we have church. When you're teaching, you better not wear shorts. Don't wear no hat. Make sure, you know, you drink decaffeinated coffee. And you got all these rules and these regulations. And this is how you do Jesus. And this is how you don't do Jesus. And Jesus is, he's against that. He's against that. And we've seen it over and over. And the reason why is because sometimes people can put their faith in their traditionalism. And like, I'm doing good because I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it feels good to feel like that walking with the Lord. But in reality, what God wants us to do is rest not in what we do or how we do it, but what God has done for us. And you guys know this as well as I do. Every other religion is what you do to appease a God. Christianity is the only religion that is what God has done for you. And that's it. And we celebrate it. You know, it was St. Augustine, and Vicky and I have talked about this a lot, that had this quote, and it was very profound. And when he said this a long time ago, it always rang true to me. And this is what St. Augustine said. And I want you to think about this. He said, love God and do as you wish. It's kind of a interesting statement, isn't it? What if your whole life was wrapped up like this? Love God and do as you wish. Can I listen to Def Leppard? Love God. Do as you wish. You know, can I do this or that? Love God. Do as you wish. Because if you love God, the do what you wish part is interesting, isn't it? And when we're looking at a relationship with Jesus, you guys, the way I see it is that I love him and I'll listen to him. And if something is not in check, then we deal with that. Otherwise, I'm going to love him and do what I want to do. And the Pharisees, that's a relationship. Pharisees, these guys, they're not getting it. So in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am, the son of man? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? Jesus is not having an identity crisis. You remember when you guys were young, and you're like, who am I? You know, as a teenager, I'm a vegan, right? And you guys, because it's cool. I mean, not now, but now it's, you know, keto. But back in the day, oh, who am I? I'm a vegetarian. And then, who am I? I'm a vegan. But I like sausage. Oh, I know. I'm a flexitarian. Right? I'm flexible. I'm a hardcore vegan, but I do like some sausage every now and again. Who am I? And Jesus, when he's talking to them, he's not having that identity crisis that we had when we were 15. And we're trying to find out who we are. He knows exactly who he is. He says so. The Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man, just take a note of this. We're almost about ready to wrap up. But the Son of Man is a title that Jesus used over 80 times in Scripture. It was the number one name that he preferred to go by. Write that down. 80 times in scripture, the number one name, we've got all these different names that we want to call, you know, our wife or, you know, girlfriend or whatever, or husband. Jesus had a name that he loved to be called by, Son of Man. It's interesting that he wanted it, him called that way and referred that way so many times in scripture. And I think here's why. Number one, Son of Man is a reference to God, man. Fully God, fully man. That, what we call in theology, the hypostatic union where deity and flesh come together in the personhood of Christ. Fully God, fully man. And I say that to say this. Why is that important? Because we walk around and we say, well, man, of course Jesus didn't give into temptation. He's Jesus. And that's the problem. Of course he didn't want to rear end the guy in front of you that slammed on his brakes. He's Jesus. But the whole point of Jesus, God becoming man, is to, he experienced the loss of loved ones. He experienced the pain of a hard day's worth of work coming home with his fingers mashed up. He experienced seeing people around him going through depression and it was breaking his heart. He experienced sadness. He experienced grief. He was tired. Because you can't, well, he was Jesus. And God says, yeah, he was fully God, but fully man. And then the second reason, too, is that it was a prophecy. It was a title of the Messiah in Daniel. He talked about the Son of Man. So it was a reference to prophecy fulfilled and his deity. And so he says, who does people say that the Son of Man is? But the most important thing, he's like, who do you say that I am? Because we can, you know, he's a good man, he's a good teacher, he's a good rabbi, you know, he's a philosopher, he's a smart guy, good guy. But who do you say he is? And that's a very important one. Peter's going to get it right because this is the biggest question that we all have. And so, it's verse 16. Simon Peter answered and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whoever shall loose you shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. So do you understand that? It's kind of gnarly, isn't it? And the answer is, no, you don't. A lot of going on there. Peter confesses to Jesus as being the Christ. And I'm going to say, this is interesting because Jesus says, hey, you know, Peter, can you imagine him? He's asking him in front of the fellas, who do people say that I am? And Peter puffs up his chest, you know, because you're going to get one right sometime. And Peter's been flunking. And he puffs up his chest, and he's like, check this out, guys. You're the Son of God. And he's like, man, you got that one right. And he's like, you hear that, flunkies? I got it. I got that one right. And so Peter's like in this moment where he's like, man, I've got the answers. And Jesus is like, man, this is, you know, the Father revealed this to you. And what's cool about that, you guys, is that Peter didn't just come up with that on his own. When you have a revelation of who Jesus is, that's not from you. That's not because someone brought you here today. That's because God spoke something into your heart to say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God had to reveal it to you, because if he didn't, you wouldn't have it. And I was talking to a friend last week, and it blew me away, because this person was not a churchgoer. This person was pretty rough. And I was talking to him. He's like, man, I just want to be an example of Jesus. I want to be an example to my kid. I want to do the right thing. I love the Lord. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this and I'm like, where is this coming from? Like, I didn't have to even coach you to say that. And that's how people who've been walking with Jesus for years talks. This guy hasn't been walking with Jesus for years. But the Lord, he was confessing with his mouth what the Father was putting in his heart, you guys. And I was blown away by it. And I'm like, this is incredible. And so the Father reveals this to Peter. And what's what does Jesus say? Now, I'm going to preface you with this. We love Catholics, amen? We love them. But there's some problems. You see, when Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church, the Catholics took that verse and they created an unholy tradition of pope and papacy, where Peter was the first pope. Because it says right here, I'm going to build my church on this rock. But what's interesting and what they don't talk about is that Jesus is using two different words for Peter and one for rock. When he says to Peter, and it should be read like this, upon you, Petros. You know, he's like, you're the little rock that I will build my church on this other rock, which is Petros. So you've got a pebble-sized rock, and then you've got the large-sized rock. So when he says, thou art Peter, it's thou art Petros, and upon this Petros, not the same word, I will build my church. Not the same word. One's a pebble, one's a big rock. You know, Jesus didn't build the church on a pebble. He built it on a rock. It's solid. And so, you know, just to understand that, and that's where we get, now it says, and he says, I'm going to give you the kingdom of heaven, Peter. And this is where we get all the Peter jokes. You know, all the, an attorney went to heaven, and there was Peter at the Golden Gate with the holding the clipboard. And you get all these Peter jokes, and I got to tell you one, I can't help it, just really quick. So there's this guy, and this cowboy. And this cowboy, he dies, and he goes to heaven, and there's Peter with his clipboard. And God, and Peter asks the cowboy, he says, is there any reason that I should let you in here? And he said, well, Peter, actually, not that I can think of, but, well, there was a situation where I went to Yellowstone campground, and I saw a group of bikers, and they had this woman, and they were threatening her. And so I walked up to the biggest biker there, and I punched him in the face, and I ripped out his nose ring, and then I looked at the other ones, and I said, if you guys don't get out of here, I'm going to kick the devil out you. And Peter said, that's interesting. When did this go down? And he said, about 2 minutes ago. Peter, that's where we get it, because we're like, he's got the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But let me explain it to you. When the church got started, there was rules and there was regulations and obedience and discipline. The church had to have structure. And so to sum this up and to make this clear, when Jesus was talking to Peter, all he was doing was saying, hey, you're going to be the front guy. And what's going on in heaven, you're going to be doing on earth. And what you do on earth has already been done in heaven. That's all this is. That's how I'm going to set up my church. And so, let's close it out with this. And so in verse 20, it says, then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. And from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how they must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. And then in verse 22, mark this, highlight this in somebody's Bible next to you. Then Peter took Jesus. After Jesus just got done saying he's going to be betrayed, killed, and beat up, man, Peter had one right, but man, he as soon as he said something good, here comes this. In verse 22, then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. You got to be out of your mind. Like, you don't rebuke Jesus. And he said to Jesus, be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and he said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. So Peter is looking at this thing when Jesus is like, I've got to lay my life down on the cross. And Peter pulls Jesus aside, and he has a pep talk with him. Hey, listen, I don't want to do this in front of the fellas. You know, this might be bad for morale, so just come over here to the corner with me for a second, Jesus. Come here, I got to tell you something. Are you drinking your bath water? Like, what are you talking about? Look at me. Say it with me, Jesus. I'm a winner. I'm not going to the cross. Losers go to the cross. I ain't no loser. Say it with me. Come on. And Jesus is like, you're crazy. Get behind me, Satan. Because, see, that was the whole plan. The temptation that that Jesus experienced in the wilderness was to be a king but not a savior. You remember when Satan was like, I'll give this all to you. You just got to worship me. He's like, you can be a king and you don't have to suffer. And so now, here it comes up again. Peter's like, we want you to be king, but we don't want you to suffer. And so Jesus denies that because Peter would still be in his sins. We'd still be in our sins. And so then Jesus closes out with this. Worship team, come on up. Verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. This is about works, not salvation. Verily I say unto you, there be standing some here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And so we're going to have to leave it right there. But Jesus ends with Peter telling Peter, listen, not only am I going to the cross, but if you're going to follow me, you are too. And it's really what he's saying to us all. You know, it's a denying of flesh. This is what he says. You know, and the reason why he's using this pick up the cross thing is because that was in reference to the authority that Rome had over a person's life. If they told you to pick up a cross and get to walking, you know what you did? You did it. Because you were under authority. And what Jesus is saying to Peter, listen to me, he's like, I know you want to do your own thing. You don't want to go the suffering route, but I'm going to tell you what. If you're going to follow me, this is how it's going to go down. And I was thinking about how often we want to take the easy road out with Jesus. You know, we want to serve him, but we don't want to experience no hardships. We don't want to have no troubles, no suffering or anything like that. We just want to do what we want to do and how we want to do it. And what Jesus says is, he's like, I'm warning you. If you go that way, it's going to be a mess. Now listen, if you think following Jesus is hard, do you remember what it was like when you didn't? It's messed up. Very messed up. And I wish, you know, it was nice if we only had to deny ourselves once. Like, it's March 12th, Sunday. I did it. And then we're done. But you guys know what? He says it's a daily thing where you're just grinding it out. You're waking up. And you're saying, Lord, give me the strength for the day. Give me the strength for the day. Day after day, I need the strength for the day. Give me the strength for the day. I need it today. And he's faithful to give it. And if you think following him's hard, do it without him. There's so much blessings in that, you guys. You know what? When you deny yourself, when you shut your flesh down, there is such strength after that. You know what I mean? When you don't give in, when you don't cave, when you don't compromise, man, there's strength. So would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close in communion. And I want to encourage you guys. You know, what's that look like? Maybe there's something this week where you just got to pick up that cross and just endure with the Lord. Ask him for strength. And the good news is he'll give it. So, Father, we love you. We just thank you for your word today. And thank you for all that you're doing. You know, I just looking at our church and the humble beginnings, and so thankful, Father, for the opportunity you give us here to minister, and just everybody coming together and giving of either finances and resources and talents, God, just, you know, everybody pushing in the same direction. What a beautiful picture of you working, Lord, to see your hands and feet, Lord. We thank you for that, God. We just thank you that you know, for dying on the cross for our sins. What a reminder that we're to pick up and follow in your step. Not in tradition, God, not in rules and regulations, but to love you first Lord, to follow after you, to pick up our cross daily, to deny ourselves, Lord. That we just come into the joy of our salvation, Lord. You're so good. We thank you, Father. I pray over our church that as they go out this week, Lord, that you keep them strong and healthy, Father. I pray over their marriages. For husbands to turn to wives, wives to turn to husbands, and just that love would grow in you and abound in you. And in your word, Father, I pray over those that, you know, for the lonely, the lost, God, that you just strengthen and lead them and encourage them, Father, and give them vision. And so we take communion this morning in honor of you, Jesus, and that your death on the cross for our sins and rising again, Lord, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, and we thank you for that, Lord. You're definitely worthy of it all. In Jesus' name.